Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
The reading today is from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. It's on page 936 of your Pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ, amen. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
So in this series, Curate Your Heart, we are paying attention to how is it that we can learn more deeply to want what God wants for us and for all. And my point today is really quite simple. If we want to want what God wants, it helps to know God's story. It's our story too. So I love this moment. Jesus went home. He went home to Nazareth. He went back to his home synagogue, and there they handed him the scroll. It was the prophet Isaiah, and he read to them, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He's anointed me to release the captives, to open the eyes of the blind, to proclaim God's promised day." These words from Isaiah that he read that day, they were written 500 years before when God's people were in exile. Jesus was reading from the Bible of his day. It was important to him. And in these old words, he finds his own calling in the scripture. He finds his own understanding of who he is and what he is about. He says to them, "Today, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." When he looked for guidance in his own life, he turned to scripture. So I wonder, do you think that still works for us? Is it still true for us? Can these ancient words that we gather around week after week, can they live in us? The church has given us this book to aid in curating our hearts to want more clearly what God wants for us and for the world. And for that reason, I value this tradition. I value the gift of Scripture. But Scripture is complicated. It's complicated for many reasons. It's complicated because it wasn't written for us. It was written thousands of years ago in different cultures. It's complicated because it's inconsistent. And Scripture will argue with itself. You read the book of Deuteronomy, and it promises you that if you live faithful to God's way, you will be blessed. Everything will go well. But Job says, not so fast. Because Job knows firsthand, even the most righteous suffer. It's complicated because through the ages and even today, many have used the Bible to shame or injure or even destroy their neighbors. There are many parts of this book that are not kind to women. There are many parts of this book that justify slavery or oppression. There are parts that are not kind to LGBT folks. There are parts that seem to condemn any others who practice another faith. There are even some places where it seems God rejoices in violence and the destruction of the unrighteous. And in candor, when we read these parts, they feel out of date. We read these portions, it feels like we have grown past this worldview, doesn't it? And you and I, we need a faith for today. The world is changing all around us. We are facing issues and challenges that the writers of Scripture could not possibly have imagined. We need a faith for today, and we don't need out-of-date wisdom. Sometimes I feel the Bible strikes us that way. So it's worth asking, can it really live in us? Is this book a word that stands forever? Or like the flower, does it fade? I've told you many times before about my grandmother. My grandmother was an amateur philosopher of sorts. She stitched her life together with little proverbs and sayings that she would often offer as advice, advice seldom requested and even less often understood. She talked these things all the time, and most of the time I had no idea what she was talking about. If I misbehaved, this is hypothetical, go with me, if I misbehaved, she would say to me, son, I'm going to jerk a knot in your head. What is that? What is that? I don't even know what it, I knew it was bad, but what is it really? I don't know. She would say to me, why are you going around your elbow to get to your thumb? What? I'm not doing, I don't even know why. What is that? I don't know. One I heard more times than I would like to admit is, Tom, there's very little educational value in the second kick of a mule. Can't argue with that. And her favorite was, well, bless your heart. If you don't know the code, bless your heart is South Carolinian for you have to be the dumbest child I have seen in a year. In her softer times, she would be known to say, if I could, I would give you my heart for the hurting times. Well, it was sweet, but if I was hurting, it didn't seem to help. Most of what she said seemed confusing or irrelevant or outdated. I'd never seen a mule. I think the Bible can feel that way sometimes. Confusing, maybe outdated, not really that relevant. So it's noteworthy that Jesus found it life-giving. Jesus needed Scripture. He wrapped himself in this story. He goes into the synagogue and he finds his own name written in the text. He reads from the prophet Isaiah, written 500 years before Jesus took his first breath. And here he says, "This is my story. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus turns to scripture to curate his own heart to want what God wants. So, how does that happen with this old book? How does it happen? Dr. Brian Blunt, he's president of Union Seminary in Virginia, where our own Essie Rinke and Owen Gray graduated last year. Dr. Blunt said, "It is not enough for us to worry about what the biblical text means. We must pay attention to what the text does in us." I think he's right. I have learned that Scripture is not just something that we seek to understand. It is something we stand under. It is something that shapes us. If this is a word that stands forever, it only does so when it stands in the hearts of God's people. Several years ago, I read the delightful little book, A.J. Jacobs' book, A Year of Living Biblically. Jacob takes on, just as a project to write about, he commits himself to follow the Bible as literally as he can for 1 year and write about it. So he finds in Leviticus that he is forbidden to shave his beard. So by the time he ends this year, people are teasing him, looking like Moses or Lincoln. Some called him ZZ Top. Now, I must admit, Jacobs does not approach Scripture in the same fashion that I do. He believes that the writings should be lived literally. I do not. I advocate Scripture to be read seriously, but not literally. Nevertheless, it did not surprise me to learn that Jacob found his own life changing by his encounter with these ancient words. He begins to value things he had not valued before and to yearn for things previously ignored. He reads Psalm 34 that says, "Keep your tongue from evil," and he discovers, he says, "Refraining from speaking negative thoughts has resulted in fewer negative thoughts." And he begins to pray. And he says, "I still cannot wrap my brain around the notion that God would change his mind because of what I asked God to do. And yet, I do. And I love these prayers." Every night, he says, "I spend 10 minutes praying for others. Praying for a friend about to go through a cornea operation, or my great aunt whose husband just died. It's 10 minutes where it is impossible to be self-centered." He said, "A lot of my friends, they expect me to speak like a walking King James Bible. They want me to spout words like thou and woe unto and whosoever shall." He said, "I'll answer the phone and it begins, 'Verily I ask thee, would you like to meet us for pizza?'" He says, "I play along, 'Yea, I shall rejoice in a feast of pizza.'" But then he says, "Speaking biblically requires a far more radical change than raising my diction a notch or two. It requires a switch in the content of my speech. No lying, no complaining, no gossip." He was finding his name in this story. The word was coming to life in him. Of course, for that to happen, he first had to study the book. If we want what God wants, it makes sense that we would pay attention to God's story. That's why what we do here every week matters. We come in here, and again, we gather ourselves under the words that have been given to us, passed down generation by generation, with the promise and testimony that this can lead us to God and to know what God wants for us. That's why every week we offer opportunities to engage these ancient texts, that we might learn a little bit about our faith that we don't already know. Here's my invitation to you. As part of your own spiritual journey, some of you do this all the time, but most of us don't. As part of your own spiritual journey, every year, once a year, pick some experience where you are afforded the opportunity to learn something about this faith that you didn't already know. Take a class, do a retreat, find some group experience, join a Village Connect group, find some experience every year where you are able to think about this faith in ways that maybe you haven't before. Because if we want to want what God wants, it matters that we know God's story, because when we know it, it starts showing up in us. It starts coming to life in us. His name is Dr. Lyman. Dr. Lyman looked at me and he said, "It's a girl. You have a girl." She slapped the air, and I cried, and Carol cried. And then Dr. Lyman said, "Cindy, how about come get this baby?" Cindy was the nurse. She had been with us all night. It seemed a normal thing to do, so it took me a minute to realize that Cindy was working with little Sarah rather feverishly, and Cindy called in, unbeknownst to me, three or four others who gathered around because Sarah wasn't breathing. And they say that happens quite often with newborns, but it was my first time around, and it was the one that mattered to me. And she turned blue from head to toe. She turned blue, and I just prayed, "God, make her breathe. I haven't even said her name yet. Make her breathe. Give her my breath. Make her breathe." And she did, and she was fine. I was a wreck and have never been the same. And I promise you, the words that came to my mind in that very moment, never before had they come to my mind, but in that very moment, I found myself thinking, "Little one, if I could, I would give you my heart for the hurting times." Sometimes there's an ancient word that is dormant, seems powerless, maybe irrelevant, outdated. But then something happens in your life, and in that moment, it is that word alone that gives you inspiration and encouragement, teaching, teaches you how to stand in the storm. Scripture is like that. It's not just what it means, it's what it does in us. And I've seen it. You have too. When I was a young man, I asked my father once, I said, "Why do you tithe?" He always gave 10% of our income, the family income, to the church. Always. He said, "You know, to tell you the truth, I just started reading about it in Scripture and decided to try it to see what would happen. And now it is one of the most meaningful spiritual practices of my life. I would never not." The word had come to life in him. I'm remembering Gordon McClellan. Do you remember Gordon McClellan? He was a pastor with us years ago, here for a couple of years in our adult ministry. Gordon struggled with a speech impediment. He stuttered. And he shared his story with me early on. He said, I felt like I wanted to be a pastor, and I didn't think there was any way for me to be a pastor with my speech impediment. And then I read in Scripture where God says, "In your weakness, I will reveal my strength." And he said, "I decided to see if that was true." And so I became a pastor, and I've discovered that the promises of God can be trusted. These old words, not on the page, but when we pay attention to them, something's going to happen in your life, and you'll discover that these are the words that educate, that inspire, that teach you who to be in the midst of the storm. These old words written to some other people by the Spirit of God, they meet us in particular circumstances of our lives, and they become for us the Word of God. They're not the Word of God on the page. It becomes the Word of God when it shows up in your life. So if we want to want what God wants for us and for all, then it just helps for us to know this story. Which is why what you're doing right now is so important, for us to set aside time to pay attention again to the story that has been given to us. Because in this book, we learn, in the beginning, God. And we learn, God knelt down in the dust and fashioned the dust and breathed into you the breath of life. And God said to Abram, go to a land that I will show you. And God said to Pharaoh, you let my people go. And God said to God's own children, I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. And in this book, we learn that God hungers for justice to roll down like waters and for swords to be beaten into plowshares. And it is this book that promises you, when you find yourself in the valley of the dark shadow, the Lord will be your shepherd. And here we learn, miraculously, that the very heart of God is laid in a manger, and angels sing. And he broke bread to feed 5,000, and later broke bread and said it was his body. And he promised that the kingdom of God, the promised day of God, is surely coming. And he opened the eyes of the blind, and he met us all in the broken places. And when they killed him, he refused to stay away. He couldn't stay away. So in love, he came back from the dead to promise you, I will be with you to the end of the age. That's the story of this book that the church has passed from generation to generation with the promise, take this, because this is your story. Your name is written in these pages. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands, because it stands in you and in me. It may not feel like it all the time, but I promise, you grab hold of this story, then when things happen in your life, and they do to all of us, right? It will be these words that will inspire and strengthen and guide and hold you fast. For we are all part of this long, amazing story of God's work of redemption in the world. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.